So we finished the first half of chapter 10 a couple of weeks ago. And last time we learned that Peter, who had been given the keys to the kingdom, and so in so receiving these keys, they were to open up several different doors, spiritual doors. They weren't a physical set of keys. They were spiritual keys. And so one of the doors that he opened was for the good news of Jesus to go to the Jews, you see. He was the first one to open that door, and the church began there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The second key that he used was to open the door to the Samaritans, the half-Jew, half-Assyrian group of people. He went up there, laid hands on them. They received the baptism of the Spirit, and now there was a movement of God in the Samaritan area. So the last group that needed to be touched was the non-Jews or the Gentiles, us, literally. Most of us, I would say. And so here we see then, he takes the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. So remember now, kind of like what's happening with Mary and Tahiti, and Tahiti and Mary and the team from Horizon. Here we saw Peter in Jaffa. I showed you pictures of that. And we have Cornelius up in Caesarea. And so Cornelius receives a message while Peter's receiving a message. Cornelius is hearing the message, I want you to send for Peter down to Jaffa. Peter's receiving a message about a blanket with all kinds of food in it. And I know you guys love that one, because there was food in this blanket. There was, you know, unkosher foods, and I told you there was a pork, yeah, there was a pig in that one, so we had the first recipe, pigs in a blanket. And so here we see then that, you know, God is telling Peter, it's okay, Gentiles are on their way, I want you to go with them. And Cornelius is up in Caesarea, he hears the message, I want you to send, and he sends three guys. And so by faith we see God put this whole thing together. And that's what's so exciting about, you know, hearing about Mary and the team going down there, and that team, or that missionaries, the Calvary Chapel in Tahiti, praying for people to come. And so we get to see God just doing two things at the same time. And so we see then that this all takes place, and Peter's heart is now prepared to go beyond traditions that have, you know, taught him, that he's been taught since he was a child. Traditions and religious prejudice, because we discussed that there is such a thing as religious prejudice, where we start to think in our denomination that we're better than everybody else and that we have the only true way, and you know, if you don't wear a Hawaiian shirt that I question your salvation, and things of that nature. And so we see this happening. It can happen to any of us, and it's very, very sad. So God's weeding out the religious upbringing that Peter has had, the stuff that was not good and not healthy. He's weeding out the prejudice that has been inbred into Peter since he was born. And so he's preparing him now. He's going to be, you know, going with a group of Gentiles. And that was just simply unheard of for a Jew. And so off they go. You know, as you know, these guys come and they find Peter at Simon the Tanner's house. And off they go. And so as they're on their way, you know, Peter at this point, I'll show you why. I said this last time, and I'll prove it to you with the text. Peter, at this particular point, simply thinks that his vision was simply to go, that it was okay to go with a group of Gentiles. He didn't have any idea what was about ready to take place, and we'll discuss that here in a minute. So, again, the lessons of application that we learned, that we need to be, you know, available to be used by God in whatever way he wants us and wants to use us, even if it means going to Tahiti. And I know, is there any room left on that missions trip? But anyway, so here we see the divine appointments that God loves to set up for those that are available, those that are ready. He loves to do this. And so we left Peter now and some of his Jewish buddies going off with three Gentiles from Cornelius' house. They're on their way back up to Caesarea, and that's where we left him off. And so we pick it up at verse 24, where we left off the last time. So let's take a look. Acts chapter 10, verse 24. And so the following day, when they entered Caesarea, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius, look at this, was waiting for them. And he had called together his relatives and his close friends. So as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also just a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many who had come together. Then he said to them, here's proof text, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? That was politically correct of saying hanging around with a group of Gentiles. But God has shown me that I should not call any man uncommon or common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been answered, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So here we're kind of getting, we finally got Peter and Cornelius face to face. Up until this time, it was just a divine appointment that God was putting together. And now here they finally meet with each other. And it's kind of a cool picture if you ask me. So Peter's heart has been altered. And he heads off with this group of Gentiles, which shows you a movement of God, because the walls of prejudice, the walls of religion have come down in Peter's heart at this particular point. He still doesn't really have a clue what's going on, but God is doing this amazing work in Peter's heart. Peter is literally, again, we see him being stretched. As we saw, he stayed in a tanner's house, a no-no for a Jew. Unclean animals, dead animals that were there is not supposed to be happening. He invites Gentiles to spend the night. Then he goes off with a group of Gentiles onto a mission that he doesn't know what's about ready to take place. So we can honestly see that, you know, at this particular time, you know, Peter's kind of, he doesn't know what's going on, but he can see that God's changing him. He's doing stuff that he would never dream that he would have ever done before. And that's evidence of the Lord at work. I mean, that should be taking place in all of our lives. That we should be not doing things that we used to do, but yet at the same time, doing things that we thought we would never do by the unction and the direction of the Holy Spirit, you see. And so this is taking place. So Peter, as we mentioned earlier, he wisely takes some of his Jewish buddies with him. And that's going to prove to be very important later on. Because they're going to be eyewitnesses of this amazing move of the Spirit. And also it's going to be something that Peter, when he gets back to Jerusalem, is going to, these guys' testimony is going to be very, very important. We'll see that when we get there. So he meets with Cornelius finally, and this divine appointment has made connection. Now, imagine Peter walking into a devout Jew. You got to think this through. A devout Jew who's been taught since he was a baby. You don't have anything to do with Gentiles. We don't go near them. We don't play with their kids. We don't play baseball with them. You don't touch them. You stay away from Gentiles because you're a Jew and you don't do that. So from the time he was a child, this is what he's been taught. Interesting. So as he's walking into this house, he's been walking with these three guys all the way. And obviously they didn't tell him what was going on because he has to ask Cornelius. So Peter's walking along thinking, okay, I'm with these Gentiles. I don't know what's happening. He comes to this house, he opens the door, and he sees a house full of Gentiles. And you can imagine, I mean, I wonder if Peter, as he's walking in, I can imagine him saying underneath his breath, oh, don't call unclean what God has cleansed. Okay, don't call unclean. And he looks around, and they probably want to come up and hug him, and you can imagine he's going, don't call unclean what God has cleansed. And I mean, he had to be nervous at this particular point. And he's just reminding himself of what God has told him. The rest of the Jews are, you know, that Peter brought with him are probably watching him going, okay, what's going on? What's Peter up to? This is not good. This is not good. Gentiles all around. This is not a good thing. And so all of a sudden, and you got to love this, Cornelius sees him, realizes that it's Peter. He falls down on his knees, and he begins to bow before Peter. Did you catch that? He bows before Peter. Now, I believe that this is a very important test for Peter to show where Peter's heart's really at. And I think this is very, very interesting. I think that especially it's very enlightening as a result of what we've been watching on TV over the past month. Because notice what Peter does not do. Peter does not put his hand out and say, "Bless you, my son, you may kiss the ring." Did you catch that? Did you see Peter do that? No, I didn't see that. I don't see Peter come walking in with a cool hat and a big honking robe. Peter walked up there. He's a fisherman. He doesn't know what's going on. He walks in, and he doesn't say anything. You know, do you guys know that there is a statue of Peter carved by Michelangelo in Rome? And the toes have been worn off by the lips of people kissing his feet over the, you know, the many years since Michelangelo made this. Now, do you see that attitude in Peter here? Not at all. What we do see Peter say, "Get up. I am just a man just like you." I think that there could be lessons learned by this Peter in light of what we've been watching over the past month. Don't you agree? It's kind of an interesting, I wonder, how did we get here from here? Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? This shows you Peter is not even into religion, and isn't it interesting how far, you know, Peter was being moved away from religious tradition, and now we see something that has taken it right back to where Peter, God removed Peter from. Fascinating image when I see this. I think even, and I'm not going to pick too hard on Rome, because I think there are televangelists that need to learn this lesson also. You know, I think that there are many, you know, that could actually learn a lesson, because, you know, Peter basically says, "Don't be corny, corny. I'm just a man just like you. I'm not worthy of worship. Now get up." And I believe that that is proof. See, I do that kind of stuff just so you guys don't worship me. Because you guys hear that kind of stuff and you say, "Here we go again. I can't wait till we're out of here. It's only about a half an hour and we're going to lunch." But, you know, I think it's proof that we're not to worship Peter. We're not to worship Mary. You know, we aren't to worship any man or any man-made saint upon this earth. There's only one person that we're supposed to worship. There's only one person that the Bible tells us to worship, not even angels, and that is Jesus himself, you see. And so whenever we see people worshiping a man, something is wrong with that picture. Did you guys see? It boggled my mind. It was on an underpass. Where was it? I think it was in Chicago. Did you guys catch that on the news? Broke my heart. It was water had been seeping through a retaining wall. And it made this image of what many people thought was Mary. And so they were there worshiping this water stain. I'm serious. It was on the news. They were worshiping it. People were crying and weeping. People that had cancer. People that had family members that had cancer. They were bringing them to this water stain because they thought that, you know, maybe by praying to this water stain image of Mary that they would be healed. It boggled my mind. Why do you want to worship a water stain when we have a living, risen Savior that we can worship? You see? And that's what I see. That's what tradition does to us. And it's unfortunate. We should not be worshiping any man. That should be the cardinal rule. But the beautiful thing we see, he didn't allow it. Peter was a servant. He was not a celebrity. You know, and just worship Jesus, gang, and you'll be safe. So Peter, he's a little uneasy, so he gets right to the point. He tells him, "Look, bro, I need to tell you something. I'm a Jew. I'm in the house of a Gentile. This is very uncomfortable for me. I'm not sure what's happening here. And, you know, I'm breaking all tradition, all of the things that I've been taught as a kid. But God has shown me it's okay. I won't call unclean what God has cleansed." I mean, that's all he knows at this point. He knows he's at this house. He doesn't understand it. And here again we see how the Lord will oftentimes give us part one or step one, but you don't get step two until you've taken step one, you see. just as we, you know, saw in Thailand. You know, we didn't know what step two was. We took step one, and when they got there, they found out step two, three, four, and all the rest of it. And sometimes for us, the hardest step is taking step one, because that's where the fear factor is at. That's where we're saying, oh, if I do this, what if it's wrong? What if I make a mistake? What if I look like a fool? And I think just taking step one is really the greatest evidence of faith. And just watching God take care of everything else is a lot of fun. Well, you know, Peter has taken step one. Cornelius and helps Peter out. And he says, you know, well, here's what I know. And I don't know everything yet either. I've only taken step one, Cornelius says. And he says, you know, I had a divine visit. I was told to send for you. So here we are. And I want to hear you speak. I don't know what it is. I just know that in my life, there's got to be more to a relationship with God than religion. But you know what I think is awesome here? And I tried to emphasize it there in verse 24. Cornelius, talk about a man of faith. Did you see what he did? He invites his family over and a bunch of his friends over. And he doesn't know why. He just says, I've had a visit from God. I've sent for this Jew. I don't know what's going to happen. But you guys need to be here because it's going to be exciting. And so you see that it wasn't just, well, I'm going to just take this risk and I'll send the guys down and I'll just meet with Peter first, see what's going on, and then we'll try to maybe set up a larger meeting later. Cornelius is so confident that something is about ready to happen that he invites his friends and his family over to the house. And they'll probably all say, well, so what's going to happen? I don't know, but it's going to be cool. Well, how do you know that? Well, I just know God has, you know, gave me this message. I've sent guys down. You know, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have radios. They didn't get down there, you know, to Joppa and, you know, cell phone Cornelius back. Okay, we found the guy, so this is all going good. So invite friends and family. He didn't even know. Just by faith, he believed. And he took not only the first step of sending people, but then he took the next step of inviting people to hear whatever this was that was going to happen. So Peter walks into a full house. I mean, talk about an amazing audience. He walks into a house of people saying, tell us how to be saved. We really need to know. Man, you can imagine Peter's just in seventh heaven at this particular point in time. So look what happens in verse 34. Peter's now in the house. Watch this. Then, chapter 10, verse 34. Look at this. Then Peter opened his mouth. Very important. And he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, or he's not prejudiced. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed, excuse me, by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. So Peter starts off, and did you notice this as he delivers yet another message? And notice what he does in order to be used by God, in order to begin the message. He opened his mouth. Very simple. Sometimes, you know, again, we don't see Peter with a prepared message. He doesn't get up to Cornelius' house and say, you know what, can you give me a few hours? I need to go work up a message for you guys. He opens his mouth. And as he does, God begins to speak through Peter. And I can tell you, this is very, very, very important. I have found that when our mouth is closed, God can't speak through it. Have you ever noticed that? But when we open our mouth, that's then when God can take over and he can start to use us. And I just can't encourage enough that sometimes it's a step of faith. You may be thinking in your mind, I have no idea what I'm supposed to say here. I don't know, Lord. But sometimes just a step of faith to just say, I'll tell you what I do know. And you open your mouth and you just begin. Suddenly the Holy Spirit will take over. He'll start bringing things to our remembrance. He'll start to show us. The scriptures that you read 6 months ago will come flying out. And you don't even know where it came from. But the first step of faith is open your mouth and let God speak through you. Then come on Thursday night and let Dan teach you how to witness, and you'll be amazed at how easy this whole thing is and what a glorious thing it is. We're learning how to do that on Thursday nights. So take that step of faith. You'll be amazed. And I know that there are those people that say, but Pastor Rob, I let my life speak for me. So I'm a silent witness. You know, I don't know if there really is such a thing as a silent witness. I mean, yeah, we can be a silent witness, but that can only be for a short season of time. At some point, we have to tell people why we're different. At some point, we have to be able to tell people why there's a big Cheshire Cat smile on our face. At some point when, you know, everybody's getting laid off in your company and you're walking around saying, you know, singing praise to the Lord, at some point, some people are going to ask you and say, what is wrong with you? And you need to be able to tell them what's going on. You need to be able to share. When the people that notice that there's something different about us, we need to be able to tell them why. And I think that is, you know, as we're learning on Thursday nights, I think that the Bible commands us to be able to defend our faith. So I think that silent witness thing only goes so far with me. Peter could have walked up there and says, you know, let me just hang out with you guys, I'll live with you guys, and I'll show you this amazing silent faith that I have. And no one would have gotten saved, would they? But instead, Peter opens his mouth and he begins to speak. And God begins to use him. And I think this is awesome, because what is Peter's message this time? Did you catch it? I tried to emphasize it. Jesus. He tells them about Jesus. He tells them about how he was alive. He tells them about how he was crucified. He tells them about how he was risen. He is risen from the dead. That they were eyewitnesses of this. He tells them about the miracles that he did and about, you know, the baptism of John. I mean, he basically tells them about the life of Jesus Christ. And that really is what people need, as we learned earlier. Now, I think this is amazing because it's very simple. You don't have to make it all complicated. It doesn't have to be crazy. Now, remember, Peter's been saved for 10 years at about this point. And he hasn't changed his message. He's still telling people about Jesus. I'm reading an amazing book right here. It's called Fit for the Master's Use. In fact, I'm just about done with it. An amazing book. 100 years. It was written 100 years ago. Reproduced by Calvary Chapel Distribution. Calvary Chapel Publishing got the rights to the book by F.B. Meyer. And I want to read you something that he wrote 100 years ago. Okay, so we've just read Peter 2,000 years ago. What was the message? Jesus. He told him about Jesus. Listen to this. Will you take this? And it's kind of written from England, so it's a little bit, they even have a little glossary in the back to kind of help you figure out some of the words that he uses. He says, will you take this? Jesus does love you. Jesus is always near you. I do not talk about the cross so much as about Jesus who was crucified. I do not talk about the grave, but about Jesus who rose. I do not talk about the ascension, but about Jesus who ascended. He is with you and me always. It is not holiness, but it is Jesus the Holy One. It is not meekness, it is Jesus the meek one. It is not purity, it is Jesus the pure one. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not it. Not an experience, not an emotion, not faith, but Jesus. You have been worrying about your faith. Give it up. Don't think about your faith. Think about Jesus, and you will have faith without knowing it. You've been worrying about your feeling. It doesn't matter. It goes up and it goes down like a barometer. Have done with it, and live in the presence of Jesus. And so he goes on to speak about just keeping Jesus the central issue. You see what I'm saying, gang? I think that so oftentimes we focus our attention on the stuff instead of on him, on the gift instead of the giver. Peter, after 10 years, he talks about Jesus. F.B. Meyer, 100 years ago, during this amazing time in England and in our country, they kept the message about Jesus. And if you keep Jesus the main thing of the main thing, you'll be amazed. That's who people need, you see. So many times people, they want joy. And if we try to tell them about joy apart from Jesus, then you're not going to get it, you see. We need to tell them about Jesus, the joy giver. And so if we keep that the central message and we just do simply what Peter did and we do what F.B. Meyer does, it's absolutely amazing. The message needs to remain the same. They don't need us. They don't need religion. They certainly don't need Peter. They don't need Michelangelo's image of Peter. They need Jesus. And notice also that we see in this particular text right here that Peter now understands that God is interested in souls. And I love this particular verse. In verse 34, he says, God shows no favoritism. In other words, he doesn't have his favorites. Have you ever looked around in your Christian life and sometimes wondered that? Have you ever thought, well, you know, man, it really appears that, you know, so-and-so is, you know, God must really like him. Man, God must really, really like Billy Graham. Have you ever thought that? I know, isn't it a trip? Well, Billy must be one of God's favorites. And I mean, we look around and we see some people getting blessed, and so sometimes we think, well, yeah, well, the reason they're so blessed, God, he must be one of the favorites that God has. And here we see God has no favorites. He has no prejudices. He does not, you know, he doesn't have anybody, you know, God can save bikers. He can save cops, he can save firefighters, he can save the rich, he can save the poor, the smart, the dumb, the beautiful, the ugly. He saves us all, doesn't he? And when you look around, when I look at some people that get saved, I stand in amazement. I go, wow. And then I look at other people, you know, you look at some, you know, hardcore person that, you know, was addicted to drugs and all of that, and you look at, wow, that's radical. But when we see other people from the other end of the spectrum get saved, we don't think that. Isn't that a trip? You know, we don't think, wow. We think, well, that's pretty cool. That dude, you know, he's a very good businessman, so I can see why God brought him into the kingdom. Isn't it weird what we do? But yet God doesn't do that. He has no favorites. He sees souls that need to come into the kingdom. Once they come in, yes, then if they're available, he'll use them, whatever category he needs to. He just loves people. And I think that, you know, for all of us, we need to be very, very careful that we don't show favoritism either. Because I think we're the ones that put that upon God, and we bring that into the body of Christ. And we need to be very, very careful with that. And I think that's another vivid lesson. Well, look what happens next. Peter's preaching his message. He's starting to get after it. Look what happens in verse 44. Now, while Peter was still speaking these words, did you catch that? While he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed, in other words, the Jews, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay for a few more days. So this is an amazing passage right here. Peter's just warmed up. He's starting to preach. He's about like on his second point. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit interrupts him. Right in the middle of Peter's message. And it kind of cracks me up because he's just kind of getting moving. You know, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon this group. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is saying, "Okay, Peter, we're done with you. Step aside, young man. Let me take over. I don't have time to be waiting around for you. It's starting to get late." And he kind of just, you know, moves him out of the side. "I'll finish the sermon. You're too slow." I mean, did you catch this? Peter doesn't even do an altar call. Not one of these people even prayed the sinner's prayer. Isn't that interesting? Unbelievable. No sinner's prayer, no altar call. He didn't say, now every one of you that believe, come forward. He wasn't even at an altar. He didn't even have a cool podium. Or as Danny Rico says, a large one that takes up most of the stage. Peter's just getting after it. He's just sharing, you know, he's just sharing the word. And all of a sudden, man, these people are so hungry and they're so ready to be saved. They get saved. What does that show you? God does not need formats. I mean, I get, you know, people, you know, get onto my case all the time. How come you never do an altar call? Well, you know, the Lord just, that's just not what the Lord has for me. You know, some places do them all the time. You know, some places don't do them. We have a prayer room. I encourage you, if somebody truly wants to get saved, they're going to go to the prayer room. You see? They're going to make the effort. And yet, I think that it's interesting because God doesn't use a format. Did you notice this time, no laying on of hands like when they went to Samaria? Remember, they went to Samaria. Peter comes up and he says, you guys are missing something. They lay their hands on them this time. Boom, they receive the Holy Spirit. So many people think, well, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to lay hands on them. Well, wait a minute. In Caesarea, that didn't happen. The Holy Spirit just did it apart from Peter. You know, apart from him laying hands on him, I should say. And I think that it's an amazing picture here. That, you know, even here as we see, God continues to change things around. Because we love formulas. And we love programs. And we love formats. And we love to package. We love marketing. It's kind of crazy, actually, because Joel gave me a magazine. I'm reading a magazine right now on Business Week. It's actually quite sad. And it talks about churches, big business, how they're using the marketing strategies of major businesses to bring people in and to make millions and millions of dollars. And so they're using a format. They're using a, and that's a method of the world. But we can even take formats and methods of the word and try to think, okay, well, we got to lay hands on people, and okay, we got to just go through this particular format, and then everything will take place. And I think that it's fascinating. I love this about the Lord. He never does it the same way twice. Now, this particular time, we see, though, that, you know, on this occasion, they do speak in tongues. They start to magnify the Lord. Again, an evidence of the speaking in tongues is not to draw attention to the people, it's to put the attention back upon the Lord. And that's exactly what takes place. So an amazing picture. And one thing that I will tell you is that there's going to be different evidences of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I've seen people just start to weep and cry. I've seen people just start to, you know, they can't wipe the smile off their face. Some people are just a hunger for the word. Some people, there's a boldness. Some people get the gift of tongues right there on the spot. Some people, it's different all the way around. But one thing that is constant, that every person that has been baptized with the Holy Spirit, one thing that I believe is an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an amazing overflowing of the love of God out of your life. You just love people. You just love to be around them. You just want to, you turn into a cuddler. And no matter, you know, what kind of a, you know, person you were, I mean, I've seen guys that, you know, when you first meet them, they're, you know, well, you know, I don't know if I can handle this touchy-feely stuff, you know. And, you know, I've had men in my office that, well, I never cry, you know, I'm just not a crier, I've just never cried. They get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they start crying, they reach over, start hugging on me, get, you know, tears on my shirt and everything. And I see this immediate change. The overwhelming love of God will be a constant evidence in a person's life. Not just loving, gushing. And I'm not just talking about, you know, sloppy agape. I'm not talking about mushy, you know, stuff. I'm just talking about the walls will come down in a person's life and they will just begin to love people. That will always be the same. That's one thing that I will say is an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we do see verse 46, as I said, they do speak in tongues. Now, one thing I want you to see here that's fascinating. When did the Holy Spirit move? Did it move when they sent out these paper prayer handkerchiefs? Did it move when they sent these out, accompanied by this amazing letter that says different things like, God tells ministers to send out handkerchiefs to people's homes so that the blessings will start in their lives. Now, I don't know of a scripture in the Bible that tells ministers to send out paper handkerchiefs. But we do see, and here's some of the, you know, the things that people will tell you. I put the handkerchief in my Bible and sent it back to you. I received a check for $3,500. I received a check for $2,500. Our son-in-law, when I read through your reading of your church letters, they are so true that tears ran down my face. My husband stopped drinking. My son's off dope because I put this prayer handkerchief in my Bible. We have many different ones, you know, about I received a big financial blessing. Thank you. And so they go on and on to give these things. And by the way, here's a picture of their handkerchief being used because, you know, the text verse that they have is so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And so here actually is an artist's rendering of this exact handkerchief being used 2,000 years ago. So I know it's hard to believe. I know you guys are trying to say, Rob, I can't believe it. That's amazing. And you got one? Actually, I didn't get it because I'm not spiritual. If Paul and Lori got it, and they let me borrow it because... And so, Paul and Lori, I mean, I think you guys better go home and check your mail tomorrow. Nope, you haven't mailed it back. Okay, it's part of the requirement. So it's absolutely amazing that here we see this is the kind of thing that we're talking about. You know, that you can ask for all of these financial blessings. Let us ask you, would you like to have God's blessing upon your home, your family, and your finances? Say, yes, Lord Jesus, I do need your financial blessings upon me and my family's finances. So just put a mark in your needs below, and they give a bunch of little things about these. And the big one, interesting, I am sowing my seed gift to God's work back to you. So is that the format that Peter used? Well, I don't think you saw that, did you? And I didn't see that in his format, which I think is fascinating. But what we do see is this. The Spirit began to move with and through the teaching of the Word. Did you catch that? Peter is sharing the Word. And through the sharing of the Word, the Spirit of God then moved. And I personally have found that is, if God's going to give a pattern, if he's going to use a format, we do see that is a format. It is the teaching of the Word, not to get the moving of the Spirit, if you will, but just to teach the Word and then trust that God's going to do whatever it is that he's going to do. And so here we see that, the moving of the Spirit through the teaching of the Word. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, you could be listening to a Bible teacher on the radio who's, you know, done the message, you know, 3 months ago or 6 months ago, and they're just now putting it on the radio. And as you're listening, you're going, whoa, that was just for me. That's unbelievable. I needed to hear that. Have you ever been sitting here on a Sunday morning, and just through the teaching of the Word, suddenly you're going, okay, now that's weird. How did Rob know that? And you're looking at your wife or your husband, you're saying, you told him, didn't you? I mean, I've literally had people come up to me saying, you know what, that was too freaky. I don't know if my friend will come back because I just told him the same thing yesterday. And you see, through the teaching of the Word, the Holy Spirit loves to move. That is the vehicle by which oftentimes he will move in our lives. And to me, I think that is very, very exciting because it's not just limited to listening to Bible teachers on the radio or listening to it in church on Sunday mornings. You spend that quality time with Jesus every day in the morning, in your personal devotional time, and you will have that same thing happening. As the Spirit is teaching you the Word, as you're studying it, He will speak to you. The Holy Spirit will move upon you in your daily devotions. I mean, that happens on a regular basis for me personally. In the study of the Word, the Holy Spirit begins to move and He begins to speak to my heart. He begins to show me things that I need to, you know, correct or show me where I'm on track. And so the Word and the Spirit are, for some reason, that is the way that God has chosen to move in our lives. Isn't that amazing? And so some people, if you haven't experienced the moving of the Spirit in your life in a long time, ask yourself the question, are you in the Word? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you feeding the Spirit? Are you listening to the teaching of the Word on a daily basis? And if you're not, then I would say that is an area that you need to change. Because I see this taking place. And I harp on you guys all the time. I mean, you hear me harp on you all the time to study at home. And I don't care if you're tired of hearing me say it. I'm going to say it again. Because I think that that is critical. It is crucial. If you want to grow as a Christian, there are no shortcuts. You have to take in on a daily basis. On a daily, day-by-day basis. If you're not doing it, you'll starve to death spiritually. So Peter's mind, he gets blown. He looks at his Jewish buddies. He says, guys, are you checking this out? He sees this happen to the Gentiles. And he looks at his Jewish buddies. Can you guys see any reason why we shouldn't baptize these people? They obviously are going, I don't see any reason why not. So they take this group of people, Cornelius. I mean, remember, they're right on the Mediterranean. And so they walk them right outside and baptize them. And right in the ocean. And so an amazing picture. They were obedient. They go out. They get baptized. And an amazing now movement of God has moved into the non-Jewish sector. And to me, this is critical because all of us are sitting here because of this one divine appointment. So you never know how a divine appointment is going to change or alter things in an amazing way. As you move throughout your day, it could be one small little step of obedience. For Peter, this was just a 3-hour walk up the coast. He walks in, delivers about a 2-minute message. The Holy Spirit falls, and literally history changed in the house of Cornelius. Everything changed from this point forward. So we never know what's going to happen when we just take that step of obedience. When we just say, Lord, here I am, I'm ready to be used by you. You don't know what's going to take place, what will happen next. And to me, I think that's an amazing thing. We don't do it to say, all right, I'm going to take this step of faith because I think God's going to use me to change history. No. It's just saying, Lord, I'm just having fun. I just want to go with you. Whatever you have for me, let's go for it. And so we need to be thankful for that fact. We need to be thankful for the fact that Peter stepped out of his comfort zone. And man, was it a big comfort zone that he was in, that he stepped out of, away from his religious tradition, away from his prejudice. Peter just went for it. So sometimes when we're being stretched, and we will get stretched, just remember, it's the Lord at work. I have been learning more and more and more at just watching how, you know, with everything that happens in our lives, have you guys begun to notice this? That if you step back, you can truly see that God is in control. We can just kind of take a look at things and you can really see, well, wait a minute, Lord, you've allowed this for a purpose. I may not understand it right now, but I know you're at work. And when you see how really small a part we play in all of this, it's an amazing picture. So I want to encourage you that if you're being stretched, don't complain, I'm being stretched, this is too much for me. Just relax and go for the ride and watch what God is going to do with that. If you're going through a time of difficulty, if you're going through a time of great blessing, whatever it may be, God's using it in your life. He's using it in our life. And it's an amazing ride. But I also want to tell you that maybe if somebody is here today and they've never committed their life to Jesus, if you've never asked him to forgive you, well, today is a day that just as with the house of Cornelius, today is a day that your life could be changed forever. Maybe that's one of the reasons you came here today. You came here just like Cornelius thinking, you know, there's got to be more to life. There's got to be more than just living for the weekend. There's got to be more to my... Maybe you've been, you know, walking, you've been going to church for a long time. You're thinking there's got to be more to a relationship with God than what I'm experiencing. If you have never committed your life to Jesus, you need to do that today. But maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. You've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a life-altering event. And maybe you've never experienced that. Well, I want to encourage you that if you've never experienced that dynamic of the Spirit, make your way over to the prayer room here in just a few minutes and let the Lord either, you know, save you and begin a new life in Christ, or let him baptize you with the Holy Spirit, one way or the other. You know, it's an amazing ride. And for some of us, maybe we just need a tune-up. Maybe it's just a refresher and just let the Lord do that in our life as well, because sometimes we get stale and stagnant. We need to be refreshed. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Father, that as we just walk with you and as we enjoy your presence, we enjoy your Spirit. Lord, I pray for those that have never committed their life to you yet. May today be the day. May you draw them to yourself. Let that hunger draw them to yourself. I pray, Lord, that if there are any in this room that have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if they can honestly say, I don't think that has ever happened to me, Lord, may you give them that amazing dynamic of your Spirit, power, boldness, and love. But I know, Lord, that in order to receive that gift, we have to ask. So Jesus, may you stir that upon our hearts today. And for some of us, Lord, maybe we've just grown stale. Maybe we've just grown stagnant. May today be the day that we get refreshed. So we commit our hearts to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.